Our seminary lesson is based on the chapter in Jung and the Lost Gospels called Saintly Rebels, the People of the Scrolls, Chapter 2. And it's on Jewish Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism is not a peculiarly Christian phenomenon. We think of it as that, and because it centers in a descending Redeemer, which is so thoroughly Christian in our thinking today, we assume that it is Christian. And in a way, you could say that it is, because that Redeemer is the Christ figure. But there were, in fact, Jewish Gnostics, pagan Gnostics, certainly Zarathustrian Gnostics. The concepts, the philosophical concepts and constructs of Gnosis were not limited to those who call themselves Christians. And in fact, we ourselves are more apt to refer to ourselves as Gnostics than as Christians, because Christian is a term that is more often associated with the Orthodox, and always was. And for that reason, when we use the term, we create confusion. We are implying we are what in fact we are not. Now, sometimes Gnostics might do that deliberately. There have been occasions and situations where they just soon blend in, and they might refer to themselves as Christians. But they know that when they do, they do. They're doing one of the things that happen frequently between Gnostics and Orthodox, and that is they're using a term meaning one thing, knowing that those listening to it think it means something else. And we have a lot of doctrinal terms that to a Gnostic disciple mean one thing, where the very same thing to an Orthodox Christian, in our case probably, means something else. So that we can talk right along with them, and yet we are thinking of something very different. Well, that's what can happen with that term, Christian. So, when we speak of ourselves as Gnostics, we see ourselves in a broader context that spans strains in Judaism, even strains in Islam, certainly, if we go back historically, other strains outside those traditions. And yet they all share the basic belief system that we have, including that of a Redeemer to descend. So, in that respect, they are what the Gnostic would mean by saying Christian. But they are not what the Orthodox would mean by saying Christian. However, when you think about it, most of the Orthodox are not willing to admit that we're Christian either. And they'll go to great lengths to show why we're not. I guess this isn't too surprising. There are old books written about our predecessors in the 19th century to show how they weren't Christian, a point that I don't think they would have felt too badly about anyway. Because while they knew they were the epitome of true Christianity, they didn't mind not being associated with the Orthodox Christian world. And that's how we see it. So, we shouldn't be too thrown by the idea of a Jewish Gnosticism that, in fact, is part of our own heritage. Many of the things that we value come from this Jewish strain of Gnosticism. I might mention the communions. They come preserved to us from there. I might mention, the idea of a dual messiahship. One to come in the meridian of time out of Judah, one to come at the end of time out of Joseph. This is a concept that was understood among these Jewish Gnostics. I might point out the name by which our predecessors went in the 19th century. The word Qumran, which our text says is of uncertain derivation, in fact, might best be translated as latter-time saints. And that's a name that has been meaningful in all through the ages, because Gnostic disciples have always considered themselves as living at the end of time, since they understood that when they are able to ascend, that is when their minds were able to rise above the limitations of mortality, they would be outside of time and space to that extent. And therefore they are always living at the end of time until they transcend time. They are therefore latter time saints until they become just plain saints. So that term was used, in fact, among these Jewish Gnostics. They also had the legitimate high priesthood. that our text talked about how the legitimate priesthood had been driven out of the temple at Jerusalem. It had gone to these Essenes. The word is more properly pronounced Essenes, but for the sake of convention and because we're used to it and it's easier, we'll say Essenes. The high priestly families had gone to these Essenes where they were honored and respected as the legitimate heirs of Aaron. Now, in fact, by the time of Christ, the legitimate high priest was the father of St. John the Baptist, Zedekiah. Zechariah. And after his death, he was martyred, in fact, specifically because it was discovered that while he himself had gone back and was officiating as a priest sometimes in the temple in Jerusalem, he was of this Essene belief, which was not acceptable in that temple. He was martyred there in the temple. At that point, St. John the Baptist became the legitimate high priest, the last legitimate high priest under the Mosaic dispensation, and therefore the legitimate one to prepare the way for Messiah's coming, which he did, of course. We might also look at the youth of our Lord Jesus. His family spent much time in the desert among the Essenes. He was raised there. He was trained there. He came out of the Essenes. He understood their teachings and principles. He understood the communion with the angels. He understood their views on purity and their views on spirituality and their views on the spiritual gifts and the new dispensation. All of these things were compatible with their teachings. So, in his ministry, he was very logically teaching many of the same principles that they taught, and therefore, of course, found a willing audience there. So when he wasn't out teaching the people, he was home in the communities in the desert teaching, and presumably being refreshed. And when he was out teaching the people, to some extent, he came with the authority of the whole Essene movement behind him. So he wasn't just an upstart teacher who went around for 3 years, which would give very limited effect. He was coming representing a whole tradition within Judaism, a Gnostic tradition. And that did a great deal to open doors, to have prepared listeners, which is what St. John the Baptist said after all. He was preparing the way, he was preparing people to accept the Messiah when he came, as a part of, and so were the other Essenes, for that matter. So, the ministry of Jesus was directly tied to these Jewish Gnostics. He was the fulfillment of what they had been looking for. Now, our text suggests, very reasonably, that this would explain how there could be a full-blown Christian movement so quickly after his death, when he had had such a short ministry. That, in fact, the Essenes had been waiting for just such a figure, and when he came, the majority of them accepted him and became Christian. It is suggested that the homily to the Hebrews was in fact, of course, written, it's obvious it was written to Hebrew Christians, but that it was probably written to these Essene bodies of Hebrew Christians, rather than to some Orthodox group. Because in fact, there probably were very few, if any, Orthodox Christians among the Jewish converts. At that point, the church was very much Gnostic and had time for an Orthodox development. Now, there were those in the Orthodox Jewish communities who had listened to the message of the Messiah and might not have yet fully converted to Gnosis, but this would have been a small minority at that time. Essentially, in the beginning, the church was Gnostic, and it was large. And the reason was that these Essenes hadn't all stayed in the desert. In fact, they had made communities in major cities all over the southern Mediterranean and probably the northern as well. We know they had communities in Damascus. We know they had communities in Egypt. And likely they had communities, well, it's almost unthinkable that they wouldn't have had in Rome, and probably other major cities in Europe, certainly other major cities to the Near East and Northern Africa at the time. They were waiting and looking for a Messiah who exactly fit the description that came to them of Jesus. So They didn't look at themselves as converting to a new faith. They looked at Jesus as the one who fulfilled the law and the prophets, exactly as he said. The Orthodox Jews couldn't see him that way because they so twisted, they so changed the law and the prophets by making it Orthodox, which it wasn't in the beginning. But the Essenes, who had maintained the spiritual nature of their religion, who had remained open to new revelation, new scripture, who had continued communing with these spiritual forces, they were ready for Jesus' message. They could see him as fulfilling the law and the prophets as they had received it. And therefore, there was no problem for them in following this Messiah, because they wouldn't have even considered that they were ceasing to be Jews, and they definitely wouldn't have considered they were ceasing to be Essenes. In fact, the very opposite. These were Gnostics who continued to follow a Gnostic teacher. It was a perfectly logical foe for them. One who fulfilled their prophecies, one who taught the principles they adhered to, one who simply gave it new impetus and meaning by being the fulfilling the promise of the step of the Redeemer. So it all fit together for them. And there we have right away a Christian church built up. And it's a Gnostic Christian church, whether it is based on the teachings that continue among them coming from the Essenes, or the new insights that were given by Jesus and his apostles. So while we talk about Jewish Gnosticism here, we're talking about the same Gnosticism that continued in the Christian church. And we're simply saying that it traces from roots that go on back. And there wasn't this enormous break of centuries at that time without Gnosticism being there. Now, it wasn't totally pure among the Essenes, but it was as pure as they could have maintained it, and in its basic points, it was. Many of our scriptures, as I kind of indicated, or some of them anyway, come out of these Essene scriptures. They may have been a little codified or twisted here and there, but essentially, they were conveying the same principles that we're conveying today. And the same principles that Jesus conveyed, the same principles his apostles conveyed. So when we look back to them, we don't look back to them as Jews, we look back to them as Gnostics, in that direct line of Gnosis, which comes to us, purer than many others, much more direct ties to us than, for example, the Cathars in southern France, or the Bogomils in Yugoslavia, in that area. These were Gnostics, but they were pretty, they don't really form any direct line of what we're doing. Neither did many of the other schools in the 2nd, 3rd centuries in the Roman Empire. But these Essenes are in the direct line of Gnosis that we follow, and therefore they're very significant to us. I think the most important point is that when we look back at them, we look back at them as being in our line, our Gnostic line, rather than thinking them as a sect of Judaism, which is something they barely fit the definition of.
Amen. Amen.